want us now to turn to read God's Word. And I want us to go to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel and chapter 7. John's Gospel and chapter 7. The background here is the Lord is in Galilee, a retreat away from the increasing hostility of the Jews and the leaders. But being in Galilee, he goes to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and that brings him out into the public gaze and consequently more into the crosshairs of the hostility of the Jewish people. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, that is, half-brothers, therefore said unto him, Depart from hence, and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And these comments are simply, we would put them today as dripping in sarcasm. These are the comments made by his half-brothers. Go and perform something great and big that you can attract attention to yourself. Because verse 5 tells us their true standing and approach to Jesus. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast, for I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He's a good man. Others said, No, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, and whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. That's a reference to the healing of the paralytic in chapter 5. And from that point, the hostility grew. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receiveth circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he not do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yea, a little while I am with you, then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he saith, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Again, we sing praise to God using this time words from Psalm 50. Psalm 50, the first verse, and I'm singing from the beginning of that psalm. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come, keep silent shall not he. Before him fire shall waste, great storm shall round about him be. And to the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, the mighty God the Lord hath spoken. Would you turn with me to that portion we read there together from John's Gospel, chapter 7, and that last verse we read, chapter 7, verse 46. The people answered, never man spake like this man. Our singings, our psalms, and our references have been to God speaking. And here we have the Lord speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ, and speaking in a way that was totally different. Speaking in a way that left these people who were sent to arrest him utterly dumbfounded. And that experience is repeated the same today as the Lord speaks to his people and speaks to us all through his own word. This Gospel of John is different from all the other Gospels. The other Gospels, Matthew's Gospel, for example, deals with the kingdom. It deals with those characteristics of people who are to be in the kingdom. It sets out the requirements for being in the kingdom. And we're all familiar with the words of Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, the Beatitudes and such like. They are the essential gathering together of kingdom characteristics and requirements. But John's Gospel focuses upon the King himself. Time and again, our attention is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in John's Gospel we have the seven I am sayings. And that draws our attention fixed upon who and what the Lord Jesus is and does. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we've looked at it before, but there are three or four little pictures hidden in the prophecy of Isaiah, which gives us an image and a picture of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's going to be like and what he's going to do. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. That reference in chapter 42 tells us about the gentle persistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which he deals gently but firmly with those who are his own, bringing them and calling them to himself. And if you move on to chapter 49, it speaks there about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it focuses upon his words. He says, "Thy words are like a sharp sword. My words are like a polished shaft." And the words that the Lord speaks and addresses to us, they're likened to weapons, not for physical fighting, but for spiritual conflict. A sword that is sharp. So also the words of the Lord are sharp. They need a cutting edge. Because if they're blunt, they're totally ineffective. They're no good in battle. They won't cut. They won't wound. They won't do anything, hardly leaving a mark where they hit. But the words of Jesus Christ are sharp words. He gets below the surface in your life and mine. And he speaks to us about the things that are important and spiritually significant for us. The word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword, we're told in Hebrews 4, piercing to the right to the very marrow of our being. They are sharp words. But not only are the words like a sword, we're told that they are words like a polished shaft. It's the references to an arrow. An arrow that's shot, fired, and an arrow to reach the target has to be perfectly balanced if it is going to be true in its flight. If there's any roughness, if there's anything on the side of the arrow, then that's going to interfere with its aerodynamics. And it's not going to fly in a straight line, and it's going to go off its target. It's never going to hit home. But if an arrow is polished, all of these burrs and these imbalances have been removed, and it's balanced perfectly for the purpose it was intended for. It's accurate, and it reaches exactly the target it is aimed for. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in the image we've given in Isaiah, his words are sharp like a sword, and they go straight flying home to the target like an arrow, balanced exactly for the target it's aiming at. That's the testimony of Isaiah. And that's exactly what we've got here in these words this morning. Never man spake like this man. Nobody ever spoke the way Jesus spoke. Because the way he spoke is they had given to us years before, underneath the pen and the writing of Isaiah. We've said that the background into this text is the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a feast that was remembering and was commemorated every year. The way in which, for years and years, when they came out of Egypt, God's people were on the move. And they were living in very simple dwelling places, built with branches, because they were wandering through a wilderness. And when they came into the New Testament and after they settled in the Promised Land, When you came into the New Testament, the Jews wanted to remember these 40 years in the wilderness. And especially the way God cared for them through all of that time. And so they had this yearly celebration of the Feast of Tabernacle. It was a joyous time. There were many candles lit and burning at that time. And the candles were picked specifically to represent the pillar of fire. God's representation and symbol of his presence with the people, guiding them constantly day and night. And they took water from the pool of Siloam and they poured it out on each day of the festival to remind them of the water that was taken from the rock when they needed it. The miraculous provision of God. This time of tabernacles was a time of great rejoicing then. They were glad for spiritual reasons. And you know, there's a challenge there for ourselves that we also need to think back over our own lives. We need to remind ourselves of God's goodness to us. And we need to be joyful. And we need to be rejoicing and be glad over the good things that God has given us, and to thank him for them. To come together as we do and to worship him, not just simply with words upon our lips, but right down inside us, let it well up and shout forth the goodness of God to us. To keep our hearts sensitive. To keep our hearts aware of good things from God. Well, here we are then in the Feast of Tabernacles. We can break it up. There was the time of going up to the feast. We've seen there the way in which the brothers mocked him. They made fun of him. When they were at the feast, there were all these debates taking place. Where is he? What's he done? Who is he? Who taught him? This man doesn't have letters, has never been taught in any academy or any college. There was all this debate taking place. And right at the very end, there was a tremendous opposition to the Lord. They were going home with a challenge ringing in their ears. On the last day, Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And people were believing in Jesus, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders got to hear about it. We're told that at verse 32. And their position was being threatened, so therefore they sent some officers. Go and arrest this man. Go and arrest him. But they that went to arrest him, they were arrested themselves. Who was in danger at that meeting and at that time? We're told, as you read through that chapter, several times it comes to the echo. His time was not yet come. His time was not yet come. There was a divine timetable that Jesus was following and that God his Father was operating. And on that timetable, it was not yet time for him to be arrested. So therefore, who was in danger of being arrested on that day? It wasn't Jesus. But it was those who came seeking to arrest him. Never man spake like this man is the testimony they brought over their meeting him. And it's the same with ourselves. We can be arrested ourselves by the word of the Lord. On one occasion the Lord had his people round about him, and he said to them, who do people say that I am? What's the public gossip? What's the public saying about me? Who do men say that I am? And they came in with their own individual contributions. And then, quite suddenly, he turned everything round on the disciples. And he arrested them. And he says, yes, but what do you say about me? They were arrested by Jesus. The same as we gather here like this, Sunday after Sunday, different places, different preachers, different times. But have we not also the experience? Although we've come with different thoughts flying through our minds, the passage has been read, the sermon has started, and we find something of what is being said lodging with us, sticking with us. Remember what we said about the sword and the arrow? Something about what God has said is coming home and getting us. We ourselves are being arrested. So that's what happened. They went off and they tried to arrest Jesus. And they couldn't, and they didn't, because God's time had not yet come. Jesus' time had not yet come. So what do we get from this, and what are we to make of this experience here this morning? What does it mean when it says, never man spake like this man? I want to break it down very simply and apply it to ourselves very closely. First of all, I want to ask the question, who is it that is speaking here? Or at least, who are they speaking about? It says, never man spake like this man. By using the word and by speaking about Jesus as never man spake like this man, there is an identity set up between Jesus and the people round about him. He was mixing with them. He was like them in so many ways. But he was also different. There was something special about Jesus. He is the creator of all men. And he knows. He knows what is inside us. There was one occasion in Mark chapter 3 when our Lord looked around the crowd that were gathering there because he had done something amazing in healing somebody. And they were all there gluing him with their eyes. And there was a hostility in their hearts. And he looked upon them and he saw it all. He knows us because he's the one who has created us. Just the same way as a potter making a pan, making a bowl or a cup or an ornament of some kind. The potter knows the strength and the weakness because he's made it. He knows the limitations, but he also knows the potential about this clay pot that has been made. And so the Lord knows us also, because he's our creator. He knows you and me in a way that would surprise us and shock us. He knows everything about us, right down to the little intricate details of our deepest thoughts, our emotions, our motivations. So the question is, who are they speaking about? Who met them? Who meets us? The Lord Jesus Christ, who knows us, our Creator. But he also knows something about where we're living. He lived amongst and with these people, his disciples. He knew what tiredness was. He knew what disappointment was. He knew suffering and anxiety round about him with all of these people he was mixing with. He knew what it was when he saw their lives lived out in darkness, lived out seeking something to enjoy, something to fill their lives. He saw the emptiness of people's life then, and he sees the emptiness of our life today. Here is someone who knows us, not only inside and what we're like, but he knows us round about also. And that's why he said it. That's why he said it. On the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, in verse 37, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. if we're honest with ourselves, if we are really honest with ourselves and get down to the wire, we know that our lives so often are empty. There's an emptiness there that we cannot fill no matter where we search or where we go. We can be so preoccupied, we're chasing after something. We want to fill that empty void and we'll try anything that comes our way, but we've not found it yet with all of our efforts. And into that empty void, into that spiritual vacuum, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and he says, if any man thirst, and we do thirst, if any man thirst, then this is the way to fill it, to be satisfied, to come to him. Because he is the only one with the words of pardon that we need. He is the only one who can give us that peace of soul in the face of anything at life and death. And eternity has for us. These are the things that disturb us and trouble us and cause us all manner of anxieties and concerns and disturb our life to the very core of our being. And we cannot find peace until we hear these words that Jesus speaks and he says, come to me and I will fill that emptiness and I will take away that guilt. And I will bestow upon you everlasting and abundant life. All of it focused on coming from the work that he did upon that cross, dying in the place of sinners to obtain these great and glorious blessings that we lack and we go looking for and we're not finding. There is there truly. Listen to what it says. Yes, the challenge of verse 37. But listen to the promise of verse 38. He that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's an image that perhaps we ask ourselves, what does it mean? Well, it's just simply telling us of the abundant satisfaction. There will be an overflowing of living water out of such a person. That's the promise that is given to as many and to everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. There is abundant satisfaction and peace. This is the one who arrested these officers. This is the one who speaks to us here this morning. And he tells us what's wrong in our lives because he knows. And he tells us how we need to be filled and we can't. And he tells us where to go for what we need because he's got it. He tells us the only way. He tells us that he is the Redeemer. He's the one who gets right inside your life. And mine. The one who not only comes beside us in our service now here this morning, but the very one who's acquainted with every thought, every motive, every action, who knows that emptiness, and who speaks to us in a way that no one else has ever done. He impresses us. He creates that effect upon us and with us that no one has ever done with us before. Never man spake like this man. Never anybody spoke to me about my spiritual needs as Jesus did. Never man spoke about the way in which I can be filled and satisfied in peace as Jesus did. No one ever spoke to me about the way in which I can be forgiven as Jesus did. No. No one ever spoke like this man spoke to me. Never man spoke like this man. So the first question is, who is it that spoke with him? But secondly, I want to go on and to think of, yes, this is the person that met with these officers, but how was it that Jesus spoke to people? What was it like to listen to the words that Jesus spoke? We don't have any portrait of his life, his dealings with people. We don't have any recording of his voice. But what we do have is the impression of those and what he said to them. He was captivating. He was arresting. He was impressive in the way in which he spoke to those he had dealings with. He spoke plain and simple. There was nothing mystical. There was nothing complicated. There was nothing intricate about what our Lord Jesus Christ said. We said about the Sermon on the Mount as the details concerning the kingdom. Well, listen to what it says at the end, the very last words of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7 of Matthew. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He spoke in short sentences and he used popular illustrations. He used water. He used seed. He used bread. Ordinary vessels. Ordinary images. But they all carried a spiritual truth. They all carried urgent, important things. His words were plain and simple. We have no doubt about what he meant. The people, children, listened to him. The common people heard him gladly. They were riveted by what he said. What he said was plain and simple and relevant to them where they were, as they were. And he has the same manner in dealing with us today. Plain and simple is the way the Lord speaks to you and to me. He speaks about things that we can easily understand. He tells us simple truths that are open and obvious. That's the way the Lord speaks. Plain, simple. But he also speaks faithfully, but tenderly. We have a saying, a spade is a spade. Well, that's exactly the way the Lord spoke to people. But he did it with tenderness, mixed with that faithfulness. There was no playing to the gallery with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no pulling of punches. There was no mincing of his words. Just because he was addressing great leaders or great gatherings. Whenever the Lord spoke, he told the truth as it was, and nobody was ever left feeling comfortable as they were. There was one occasion when he met a young man. A young man who thought that he had all the answers. A man who thought he had covered all the options. And he engaged in a verbal debate with the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? So on, and the Lord told him, do this and do that. And he says, yes, I've done it all. And then the Lord, just as he said, a sword, an arrow, faithfully, tenderly, he pinned the man to the wall. And he said to him, the problem you've got is the commitment in your life. Or rather, the lack of it. Go sell what you've got and follow me. And that was the arrow that went straight home. A faithful arrow. And the man went away sorrowful because he was told the truth. The same as the Lord dealing with us right now. He tells you and me the truth about ourselves. Tells us this honestly, with no respect of persons. He thunders against those who play at religion. He thunders against those who try to act one way and speak another. Those who are deliberately perverse, he does not and he will not tolerate, and he speaks scathing words. But he also speaks tenderly to those who are brokenhearted, to those who are troubled and weary and burdened and cast down. He knows exactly what kind of word, what manner of approach. He knows how to speak to each one that he meets, because he knows each one who he meets. There are times when the Lord can strip us down as he stripped down that young man. And the arrow went home and the sword went down deep in his soul. There are other times when his people are looking for bread because they're hungry, water because they're thirsty. There are times when our heads are down and what we need is them to be lifted up. Yes, that's the way the Lord speaks, as he finds each one of us, you and me. He speaks, yes, plain and simply. He speaks faithfully but tenderly. He speaks out of concern also, but he speaks prudently. Concern. He's got a burden for his people. In John chapter 4, we've got the woman by the well of Samaria. And right at the very beginning of that chapter, as it opens, we are told this. He must needs go through Samaria. He went there because that woman needed to hear what he had to say. He was concerned for her. And he spoke to her in her need. Everything we've said so far, we can see repeated in the way the Lord spoke with her. Plain and simple, faithful, but tender. There was an urgency upon what he said. It was not a dull sermon, because it went straight to the mark. How many husbands, how often she was married, and such like. That woman was brought to the place where the Lord wanted her to be. And the Lord spoke to her about important, urgent, spiritual things. A concern and a prudence. He was prepared to put himself out to speak to that woman. The Lord meets with us with that same persistence, that same concern. How many times have we heard this gospel message? How many different voices have spoken it to us? In how many different churches have we sat as we've listened to it being proclaimed and unfolded before us? A concern of the Lord bringing us yet again this morning to hear it once again. A persistence in continuing to deal with us patiently, giving us that privilege. This is the way the Lord speaks to his people, with a concern, with a persistence. Who spoke? How did he speak? Just 2 or 3 minutes to finish off one last question. To whom did he speak? We've got so many different examples in the New Testament about the arrow going to the mark. The arrow hitting home to the target, the sword right penetrating deep inside people's lives. We've already spoken about the way the Lord turned the word round and challenged his disciples. Many other examples, just let me throw them at you. Think of Think of Zacchaeus. A man who was short. He wasn't tall. He heard the commotion and he heard that Jesus was passing by. So what did he do? He ran ahead. He climbed a tree for a better view. Curiosity was what drove him on. Sheer curiosity. But the Lord stopped, stood, looked up, and spoke with him. Come down, I'm staying at your house tonight. A gracious but a very personal call. The Lord speaking to that man. Or again, there was a woman in a crowd. And she had a disease of her blood disease. She kept on bleeding. She hid in the crowd and she just said, well, if I can just simply touch the hem of his garment, maybe I'll be healed. She did it and she was healed, but Jesus wasn't going to let her off with it. Jesus brought her to the fore and to the front. Jesus spoke words of healing and words of healing and words of peace to her. The woman of Samaria, with all of the problems that she had, we've just mentioned, 5 times married, a stranger and an outcast because of these things in her society. But the Lord spoke with her and the Lord met her. Come see a man who told me. Oh, he told me everything I did. The rich young ruler. Again, the way he was pinned down. The Lord speaking to people. We can so easily analyze what he said. We can so easily break down the substance of his sermons and his teaching and his ministry. We can so often disentangle it in that way. But I find so often it's best to have a flesh and blood example. What was the people? What were they like, the people that Jesus met? And when we look at them like that, we can see something of a reflection of ourselves. And it comes home and it's applied a lot more personally and powerfully. The way the Lord spoke with these people. He spoke with a passion. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He spoke with a persistent persuasion. Turn ye, why will ye die? He spoke with power to awaken people from their slumbers and from their sleep. Oh yes, don't forget the way in which he spoke, remember, in the Old Testament. Belshazzar had that great feast and party going in Daniel chapter 5, and he was going to challenge God, and he took the vessels, the holy vessels that were devoted to the service of God, and he says, right, I'm going to have this at the party. And that's what he did. And we know what happened. The party was stopped. And the finger of God wrote on the wall. And remember what happened to Belshazzar. His knees knocked with fear. Because God had met him there. God speaking with power. Even to those who challenge him. And those who take him on. And the Lord will also speak to us in a very providential, remarkable way. If you go back to Acts chapter 10, there was the gathering in the house of Cornelius. But they didn't have a preacher. But God was going to put that right because God had also been meeting with and speaking to Peter. And he says, go there because people are going to come looking for you. And so Peter was brought there and the crowds were gathered there. God was bringing them both together in providence. God was bringing a man who was going to speak his word to a congregation that had been prepared to receive his word. God was speaking and he was working in a remarkable way, bringing them there for that occasion. Who else will hear this word, this very sermon, this one today? God speaking in a most remarkable way to you also. Listen to what he says. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." And Peter then went on to preach about the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The providence of bringing the congregation and the preacher with his message, bringing them together. As he does with us here, God laying this upon me and you gathering here to hear it, repeated in so many different places and other occasions. The one thing we can say, and with this we close, never man spake like this man to us. Jesus Christ speaking with us, to us, this morning. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for thy goodness and thy mercies following us, bringing us here together underneath the sound of this gospel once again this morning. And we pray, Lord, for the sweet influence of thy Spirit to be at work in our soul, melting away all the darkness and the deadness and the hostility, and bringing life and light to break upon our souls, upon the shores of our life. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst so work in us in thy grace and in thy power to bring us, Lord, bring us to know for ourselves as a personal experience that truly Jesus Christ is the Savior and Redeemer of sinners. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let us close this morning by singing in Psalm 45. Psalm 45, and again as we sing these words, just remember what we've been speaking about of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. My words that I indite concern the King. My tongue's a pen of one that swift doth write. Thou fairer art than sons of men. Into thy lips a store of grace infused. God therefore thee hath blessed forevermore. O thou that art the mighty one, thy sword girt on thy thigh, even with thy glory excellent and with thy majesty, for meekness, truth and righteousness and state right prosperously. And thy right hand shall thee instruct in things that fearful be. And then verse 5. Thine arrows sharply pierce the heart of the enemies of the king, and under thy subjection the people down do bring. Psalm 45, verses 1 through 5, my heart brings forth a goodly thing. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.